Let's pray as we come and look at this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are with us tonight. We thank you that you have spoken these words. We pray that we would hear your voice. We pray that we would have this applied by your Spirit to the deepest parts of our lives, our innermost selves. We pray that you would change our hearts, change our beliefs where they need to change, change our lifestyles and the ways that we live and our attitudes. We pray you do this through your powerful work in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace is a word that really sets Christianity apart from all the world's religions and belief systems, because it doesn't matter which belief system or religion we're talking about, they have one thing in common. The world's belief systems and religion, whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam, or whether it's other belief systems like humanism or atheism, they tend to believe that humans have a capacity to get to the higher life through our own efforts and through our own works. Whether it's to salvation, whether it's to the gods or to God, or whether it's just to the kind of better life, the good life, most of the world's belief systems believe that we have an innate capacity to be able to do something great for ourselves, to bring ourselves into a different level of life. But grace is so different. We could say it like this: the world's religions and belief systems tend to be like ladder belief systems. And what I mean by that is that they're like a ladder in front of you, and you have to climb up the ladder through your efforts and your works. If you do good things, if you do spiritual practices, if you unlock your potential, you can step up the ladder. But Christianity is not a ladder belief system, it's a fire pole belief system. It's a fire pole coming from heaven to earth, and God sends his Son down that fire pole to rescue us, to save us. And so it's not about what we can do to get ourselves to God, it's about the grace that God has shown us. It's about the fact that God has come himself to rescue us. Christianity is the one religion that says it's not good people who get to heaven. It's actually the bad people who get to heaven. Christianity is not about our merits. It's about, as we've seen the last couple of weeks, God's mercy. It's not about our goodness fundamentally. It's about God's goodness. It is not about our ability to follow. It is about God's forgiveness of us. That's what grace is. Grace is God getting the tab for us so that we've got nothing left to pay. That's what we're going to think about tonight together, and then we're going to think about the way that grace changes our lives. So I really want you to listen closely tonight. There is no more fundamental passage about Christianity than this one. We could pick other ones from the Bible, but this one is one of the core passages in the whole of the Scriptures that explains to us what does it mean to be a Christian, what does it mean to know God. So we're going to see that tonight in this passage. Okay, so that's where we're going. Point number one tonight is that grace is the thing we see. We are saved by grace. Grace is a very religious-sounding word. We know the song Amazing Grace. We have greetings like grace and peace. There's popular prayers like, Lord, give me the grace to accept the things I can't change in my life. It's a name that Christians give to their daughters. You hear the word grace all the time in churches. But what does it actually mean? I want you to notice what Ephesians 2 verse 8 says. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." It is by grace you have been saved. By grace, that means God's grace is the means by which we are given salvation. As you look back, it has the word for there at the beginning of the sentence, so we have to think about what comes before it. And it speaks about, in verse 7, the future that we will enjoy with God in the coming ages, that we are seated with Christ and that we will be with God in the ages to come. And verse 8 says, who do you have to thank for all of this? And the answer is not yourself, not your community, not even your church. It's God's grace alone that allows us to be saved. It's grace alone that saves us. The word grace means favor or gift, and when it comes from God to us, it's a gift to the unworthy, the undeserving, something we have not merited or earned or paid for in any way, but God has given to us in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it. In the ancient world, there were rich people who used to employ a middleman to take their funds and distribute them to people who had less money. And these people were like beneficiaries, and they employed this middle person to distribute their money. And when someone received that grace, that gift, they gave their allegiance to that person. They gave their loyalty to that person. And it's the same with God and with us. He gives grace to us as sinners. He employs Jesus to give it to us, and Jesus agrees to that. Jesus is the middleman, and we are saved from Satan, as we saw in the start of chapter 2. We're saved from sin. We're saved from the flesh. We're saved from the world. We are saved from spiritual death, the fact that we are cut off from the life source from God. We're saved from those things by God's grace, his gift. Let's stop and think about that for a minute. Because if you've been a Christian for a while, you will know that what I'm saying is, it's kind of the bread and butter stuff of Christianity. But I want to illustrate it for you. It's like the start of chapter 2 is a torch that's shining into a dark room. You can imagine your room's dark. Someone's got a torch. They're in there. They're shining it under the bed. You can see some stuff. You think, I didn't even remember that was there. Shine it behind the cupboards. See some stuff that's a bit awkward, you wish it wasn't there. Rubbish, you've left in your, there's all everything in there. And the torch is starting to shine, and you're starting to see it. That is a bit like the start of chapter 2. And then imagine someone knocks at the door and says, okay, let's turn the lights on. Let's just turn all the lights on. You'll see everything for what it is in the room. But let me make a promise to you that I will not run away. I'm not going to abandon you. I'll remain your friend. I'll remain committed to you. We will have a genuine relationship no matter what we see here. And that is what God says in chapter 2 of Ephesians. It's like he's shining the light into our lives, and he just puts on the floodlights, and we actually see really how bad things are. We see how much we have followed the ways of this world, how much we've followed the evil one, as we saw last week, and how much we are now cut off from God himself. The start of Ephesians 2 says, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Those secret attitudes, the character problems, the private words that we spoke, the conversation at work, the late night search history on your computer, the ungodly relationship, the temper, the regret that you have that just eats away at you, the love for this world, the fantasy in your head, which if it actually played out would hurt so many people. Our lives are exposed, and we're cut off from our Creator, from the one who gives us life. Because of his judgment, his, what chapter 2 says is his wrath, verse 3. We were by nature deserving of wrath. But God sees all of that. He sees what we're like. He sees us through and through. He exposes it to us, and he says, For those attitudes, grace. For that word you spoke about that person, grace. For the conversations you've been having at work, grace. For that relationship which you shouldn't have had, grace. For the ways that you've turned your back on God, grace. For the pride that's growing up in your heart, grace, 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 grace. God gives us his grace, his gift, his kindness, his forgiveness, his mercy, all of the blessings we saw through chapter 1, that we're redeemed, that we're adopted, that we're chosen, that we're brought into God's family, that we've been given spiritual life, that we're now seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. It's God's grace on display. And then notice the other half of the verse. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Imagine that in 100 years, your great-grandchild or your grandchild or something buys a car, buys a new car. But the money they used, they've inherited from you. It's your savings that's gone into their account through other people. And you know, you earned the money, but they've ended up with it. And imagine that they post on their Facebook, just got my new car. I worked so hard for this. Hashtag effort pays off. Imagine. You'd wake up from your grave and say, oh, an even more narcissistic generation has come. That is what it would be like to boast about grace or to boast about yourself in light of God's grace. Because it's 100% God. We don't bring anything to the table. You know, it's not even like we have a fraction of 1% that we bring in, like God gave us a moment to choose him and then we did that. And so, no, we don't bring anything to the table. It is 100% God's grace. And so there's no space for boasting. So it says no one can boast. When you receive grace, you're meant to just say thank you. You're not meant to boast about yourself. And if we did make a contribution, there would be something we could hold up and say, well, this, you know, this tiny bit, I did do that. But this passage says no. Christianity says no, there is nothing. This is a fire pole religion. God has come down. He has rendered the heavens. Jesus has come from one side of the universe to the other for us, to save us, to rescue us, to make us alive. It's all God, it's all grace. We're saved by grace. So that's the first thing. We're saved by grace, but secondly, we are saved through faith. Have a look at verse 8 again. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, sometimes we think of faith like it's a kind of work that we contribute. Again, you know, we think the person who's taking big risks for God, that's someone who's faithful. Or we think, you know, the person who's very pious and religious, that's someone who's showing faith. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Have a think about Paul's own life story and the moment he was saved on the road to Damascus. Paul, back then Saul, was a persecutor of early Christians. He was a Jewish man. He believed that Christianity was a heresy. He was trying to wipe it out from the surface of the earth. He was going to Christian worship gatherings, dragging people off, killing them, stoning them, or giving permission for others to do that. That was the kind of life that Paul was living until one day he's walking along this road to Damascus so that he can continue his murderous campaign against the early church. And do you know what happens on that road? The book of Acts tells us about this. Paul sees the risen Jesus, and Jesus speaks to him, and Paul is confronted. He falls down. He goes blind for a time. And in that moment, Paul has faith. And he's saved. And his life takes a whole new trajectory. Now, what is faith? Paul wasn't bringing any religious stuff to the table. He wasn't doing anything risky for God. He was actively opposed to Christianity, to God's kingdom. And yet, in that moment, he has faith. What is faith? Faith is seeing clearly and believing and trusting yourself to Jesus. Seeing that he is the Lord, he is the risen one, he is the ruling one over this universe, and I must now commit to him. I must give my life over to him. I must entrust myself to him. That's what faith is. In John chapter 3, faith is compared to looking at a snake on a stick so that you can survive. That's something from the Israelites' history. And John says in chapter 3, Jesus is raised up on the cross so that if you look at him, you will be saved. That's what faith is. That's what belief is. Just having Jesus before you and saying, yes, I trust you. Now, there might be people here in the room tonight who have had that kind of Damascus Road experience. You've had a moment where God profoundly spoke to you and perhaps even appeared to you. There's people who've had visions. There's people who've had audible voice. You know, my own dad, when he was converted, says that for the first few hours after that, the world, just everything kind of glowed golden. And there are many people who have that kind of experience. But for most of us, myself included, there's not a Damascus Road experience. It's a bit more normal than that. It is Jesus coming to us in his word, wrapped in the scriptures, and we hear this and we say, this is the voice of Jesus. And I believe. I believe he's risen from the dead. I believe he is who he says he is. And we can't even fully explain how it happens, but we hear this and say, this is the voice of God, and the Holy Spirit puts it in our hearts, and we have faith. That's what faith is, seeing Jesus clearly, trusting him. And faith is not about the strength of your faith and the quality of your faith. Do you know that? It's actually about the placement of your faith. Jesus says elsewhere that you only need a mustard seed of faith. It doesn't have to be something big. It's just about where you place it. Is your faith in you? Is it in your church? Is it in your works? Is it in someone else? Or is it in Jesus? It just matters where you put your faith, not how much you have. I can illustrate it this way. Imagine I was at a mountain and the chairlift came down to me at the bottom of the mountain. And I'm looking at the chairlift and I'm thinking, this thing looks pretty good. It looks reliable. It's not making any weird noises. It looks good. I trust the chairlift. When it comes down to me, I get on the chairlift. And then it takes me to the top of the mountain. And what do I say when I get to the top of the mountain? Do I say, oh, look where my faith got me? No, I say, that chairlift got me to the top of the mountain. And I just happened to trust the right thing. It's the same with being a Christian. If you see that Jesus has saved you, that he has rescued you, shown you mercy and grace, what do you say? Wow, look at where my faith has gotten me. No, you say, Jesus got me here. And I just happen to trust the right person. Happen to trust the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. Faith has been called a channel. It's not a work. It is the means by which we receive what God has given to us, his grace. It's like empty hands held out saying, Lord, please save me. Please forgive me. Please redeem me. That's faith. As the hymn Amazing Grace says, here's the words, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. So where is your faith? Is it in the quality and the intensity of your worship? Is it in the the performance that you have in your quiet times, or in your Bible reading? Is it in your theological knowledge? Is it in your church background or your Christian family? Is it in your purity? What is your faith in? It needs to be in Jesus, not in any of those things. That's the faith that saves. Now, most worldviews will say to you today, work a bit harder, meditate more, you know, get yourself into a more spiritual state of mind, do what you can, focus on God, get yourself there, and it's all about you, what I can do. Christianity says, just look at Jesus. Look at what he's done for you and trust it. It's saying, I've got a lot of sin to give to you, Lord. Would you please take it, and would you please make me yours and forgive me and deal with that? That's faith, and God always says yes to that prayer. And by the way, you never get to graduate from that as a Christian. So if you become a Christian in 5 years, in 10 years, 30 years, 50 years, it's still empty-handed trust in Jesus. You don't get to bring something to the table later on. It's not like you go halfway through your Christian life and then you say, okay, now I've done 10% of it. No, the day you die, God will have done 100% of the saving of you, just as he did the moment when you first believed. We're saved by grace through faith. Third and last thing today, we're saved for a purpose. We're saved for works. I don't know if you've heard about the story of the slave who was set free. A man came and he paid the ransom price for a slave and said to the slave, okay, now you are free. No one owns you anymore. You can go be who you want to be, go where you want to go. Anywhere in the world, you go. And he says to the slave, you know, where do you want to go? And the slave says, I want to go with you. Because when someone has shown that kind of kindness, you come to trust them and step into the relationship. And it's the same for us. God sets us free and he says, you can go where you want to go. You are free from Satan and sin and death. So where do you want to go? And we want to say, I want to go with you, God. If we get this properly, we want to say, where you are, God, the one who has saved me, I want to be there with you. I don't want to live by myself in this world anymore. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for you who paid the price for me. Imagine a little orphan girl is adopted into a loving home and they set up a room for her, they get her a new bed and bring her in and say, okay, this is where you're going to be sleeping. And imagine that night, when everyone goes to bed, she goes downstairs, lets herself out of the house and sleeps on the driveway. You know, that's missing the point for that girl. That family wants to love her. They want relationship with her. They're welcoming her in. And it's the same with God. If he saved you, he's welcoming you into his family. The word that's used in chapter 1 of Ephesians is that we've been adopted. We're not just saved and then God sets us loose to go off and live the life that we want to live. God saves us to bring us and make us his sons and daughters, his children, to live in his house with him forever. And when we experience that goodness from God, we want to say, I want to go with you. I just want to. I want to imitate you. I want to live your way. I want a new life with you, God. And that's what God wants for us as well. It's grace alone that saves, but the grace that saves is never alone. In other words, it produces a whole bunch of works in our lives, a whole new lifestyle and attitude and way of thinking about the world. Now look at verse 10 again. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has made us into new creatures, living creatures in Him. The life of the new creation, which God is going to build on the day that all things are made new, has begun in us by the Holy Spirit. God has made you a spirit-filled person as a Christian. He now wants you to live out that new identity, that new life that He has destined you for in His world that is coming. That's the privilege you have. Let me tell you how this worked out in one man's life. His name's Stephen Lungu. He was an evangelist in Africa. He's sometimes called the Billy Graham of Africa. And he preached to thousands of people. Many people came to know God's love through him. But his life did not begin that way. He began in a home with a 13-year-old mother, a 50-year-old father who was abusive to the mother and to the children. And the father left, and the mother dropped the kids on the street in Zimbabwe. And so Stephen, at the age of, he was less than 10 years old, lived on the streets, and he, over time, formed a gang which they called the Black Shadows, and he was the leader of the gang. And as he grew up, he took up the Marxist cause. He became a freedom fighter in his country, and they would commit acts of terrorism against people and institutions. And by the time he was 20 years old, he was out with the gang. They were armed with petrol bombs and with guns, and they were heading to blow up a bank. And on the way, they found a Christian evangelistic meeting in a tent. And he said to the gang, "Let's listen for 2 minutes, and then I'll blow a whistle, and we'll bomb it, and we'll kill these people." He stood at the side of the meeting, and he listened to what he described as a young, beautiful woman sharing her testimony of how she came to know Jesus. And he said, "I knew that Christianity was for old grannies, but I didn't know it was for people who had a lot of life to live." And as the girl got down, another man got up and preached that the wages of sin is death from Romans, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it struck Stephen, and he came to the front not to bomb the place, but in tears and broken, and he gave his life to Christ. And he spent the rest of his life preaching Jesus around Africa, and thousands were impacted through his ministry. And the night that happened, he hung back and he spoke with the pastor, and violence was breaking out around the city in Harare, in the capital, early 1960s. And as he spoke with the pastor, the pastor said, "Can I escort you out so that you're not arrested, so that you're not killed?" And Stephen said, "For the first time in my life, I am ready to die." The pastor said to him, "Yes, but for the first time in your life, you're also ready to live." And that's the same for us. For the first time in our lives, having come to know God's grace in Jesus, we're ready to die. We're ready to meet our Maker, but we are also ready to live our lives for Him and for the way that He wants us to live. And I don't know what that looks like for you, but perhaps it looks something like this. Perhaps God has given you friends to have meaningful and purposeful relationships with, so that you can carry each other's burdens, so that you can be someone who listens and loves, so that you can be someone who shares Jesus with them. Maybe God has put you in a sporting team, and maybe there's someone in that team to care for this year. Do you know that there are people in your life who only you as a Christian are able to reach? Now, I can't reach them. Other people in the room can't reach them, but you can reach them because of where you're positioned. Maybe God will use some of you with financial wisdom to help Christian churches and institutions move forward and share Jesus with the world. Maybe God will use your listening ear so that people in this church are able to unload heavy burdens that they've been carrying by themselves, so that they can be released and live a new life of joy before God. I've seen that happen. Maybe God will help you to be trained and equipped in ministry so that you can train and equip others in ministry. Maybe God will help you to keep understanding His Word so that you can sit with groups of people to help them understand His Word and the mystery of the gospel that we've been learning about. Maybe God will allow you to have people in your home and in your life to show hospitality and warmth and companionship to in a world that is increasingly lonely and devastating for people. Maybe you will help someone this year, maybe even tonight, who is suffering, and God will position you next to them. Maybe even though you're exhausted and you need some me time, as we've heard already tonight, maybe you will decide to go to your Connect group, decide to come to church, and that week someone will see you there and be so encouraged that they keep going with God that week. Maybe God will enable us by the power of His Spirit to be a church where when people come in here, they say, there is something about that church at 6 p.m. in Neutral Bay. They are interested in others. They want to know your story. They make time for you. They hang around for you. They're the most welcoming group of people I've ever met. What is it about them? Notice it doesn't say, if you're really gifted with the Bible, God has works for you to do. Or if you've gone through Bible college, God has works for you to do. Or if you're ordained as a pastor, God has works for you to do. It says, have a look at verse 10 again. Here it is. It says, for we, that is the church, all Christians, are God's handiwork. That means God's crafted you, brothers and sisters, and me. He's crafted us, created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. That's all of us to do. It doesn't say impressive works. It doesn't say works that will be remembered for the rest of history. It just says good works. And it doesn't say some of us, it says all of us are part of this. It's all who follow Jesus. What has God prepared for you to walk in? As you keep in step with His Spirit, as you keep your faith in Christ, God will open up doors and you will see the ways that He can use you in your life. And maybe it could even be tonight. Let's revel in this good news God's given to us. Let's revel in this grace and enjoy it and appreciate it. Give thanks and praise to God for it. And let us be propelled out by this news to live the new lives God has for us. Let's get on with that work that God's given us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You have done a great work in us by Your grace. Father, that You have saved us, that You have brought us to know Jesus. And we thank You for the fact that this is not from ourselves. It's Your gift, that we can't boast about this because You've given it as a free gift. And so, Lord, we just thank You for that. In a world that demands more and more and more of us, we thank You that You are a God who says, it's all been done, it's all been paid for. And so now help us to see the works that You have for us to do. I pray that no one in this room would feel they're not useful to You, but that every person here would see the place that You have them in this body of Christ, and that You would use us for Your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.